Yeah, you guys can take a seat. I said, am I right? Come on now. They're on fire, aren't they? Give it up for our worship team one more time. Man, it is so good to be here with you guys. Speaking of fire, how many of you love to play with fire? Can I get an amen, glory, hallelujah? All right, I love playing with fire. I don't know what it is, if it's just being a guy thing or if it's just that I'm crazy, but I love it. And so we moved into this house that we're in, and there is a fireplace. And I was like, I can bring fire into my house. This is awesome. So we ordered some wood. They brought this big load of wood to our house, and we stacked it, got it all. I had my kids help stack it. And I was so excited to put our first fire in the fireplace. So I get all the firewood, get it arranged, and I put a bunch of stuff under it, kindling, to get it started. And I light the kindling, and it's licking up this wood. And it's so, like, it's going to be glorious, you know? And the wood looks like it's starting to catch. And then all about 5-10 minutes later, it was like, nothing, right? Just totally dead. I tried it again. I sat there for maybe 5-10 minutes feeding cardboard into it and like putting some. I mean, I was not going to give up on this thing. And I could, the wood would look like it was going to start to light and then nothing. And all of a sudden it hit me. I was like, our wood is wet. Yeah, all of this wood I just got is wet. You ever ordered wood and you got it and it's wet and you're going to have to wait like a year to use it? So I'm bummed. I tried to get a fire going all day. It kind of like, you know, it limped along, I go on for a week or two, and it was another one of those really cold mornings. It was on a Saturday. I don't remember when this was, but really cold morning. I got up early. I'm making bacon and eggs for the kids and Jenny, and we have 6 people in our family, so when I make bacon, it's like a 2-hour-long process of bacon. I mean, you're just cooking bacon all, and I'm pouring all the grease off as I'm, and I'm thinking about this fire. I'm like, man, I would love to get the fire going in the fireplace. And then I look, and I'm like, I've got a ton of bacon grease. And then I'm like, I think I could get that fire going, right? So I take several paper plates, like a stack of paper plates. I put a bunch of paper towels on them. Any guy in there thinking, yeah, this is going to work, right? Like I pour the bacon grease on the paper towels and stuff, and there's just like this lake of bacon grease on the paper plates. I take it, by the way, children, kids, do not do this at home, all right? This is not a good idea, although it was awesome, but you shouldn't do it at home. So I take it and I stick the bacon candle. Like, come on, bacon candle? There's not a better idea in this world, right? I stick it underneath this wood and I light it on fire and it just, it goes. And it's just, it was like what I imagined the burning bush had been. I don't know if that's how it was, but it just, whoa, fire coming up and it's licking all over. And the paper towel is just like soaking up the bacon grease and the wood is starting to light. And I'm watching it. And then I start to see the paper plate starts to catch on fire. And then the next layer of paper. And pretty soon I'm sitting there like for like hours with like baking soda, just watching as grease starts to leak out, and I pour some baking soda on it. Like, this is why it's not safe to do. But it was awesome. And at the end of the day, as a man, I triumphed over the wood, all right? I got the fire going, yeah? Woo, it was so good. Yes, thank you. The 5 of you that clapped, I appreciate that. I got the fire going, the wood lit all day long. We had a fire, it was raging hot. It was awesome. It was awesome. I was thinking about you, and I'm guessing you may be in here today. Maybe you haven't been to church like all year long. I know COVID has messed up a lot of people on that. Maybe for you, it's been years since you've been to church and you're watching online and you're engaging maybe for the first time. Somebody invited you to watch and be a part of this. And it's all kind of different and it's old and it's weird and it's new and it's a whole bunch of different things all at once. And you're trying to figure out, like, you're here because you remember a day when your wood wasn't wet, right? You remember, and maybe come to church all the time, and it's part. But over the last few months and year, like, your wood has just gotten wet. You've come to this place where it's hard to get a fire going in you when it comes to your relationship with God. As much as you try, as hard as you try, you just can't seem to get it going. This morning, if your wood's wet, I want to try to put a bacon grease fire underneath you. My hope is that today and next week and the week after that, for this month, that we could set a fire in your heart for Jesus. That if you ever were somebody who grew up going to a youth group and you remember what it was like to be passionate about God and have a relationship with him, and you miss that and you wish you could get back to that, but so many bad things have happened in your life and you have so many terrible things, or maybe for you, you remember growing up and your grandma taking you to church and Sunday school, and you remember loving God when you were a little kid, and now it's just like you've got mortgages and bills and payments and kids and arguments and fights and politics. And I'm hoping that today, if I could, to remove all of that stuff and to get you back to that place where the fire was burning deep in your heart. So with that, I hope you guys are with me. Are you guys with me on that? Trying to get to that point? Everybody give me a woo if you are. All right, good. All right, good. If you're online, give us a thumbs up. We like the thumbs up. If you guys want to, I'd like to have you open up to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Now, we're going to actually be using Ephesians chapter 4 all this month. We're going to, when we get to verse 20 and 20 through 24, we're going to be using those passages to kind of jump off of every single week this month. So we're doing this new series, a new year, a new you. And this isn't about New Year's resolutions. This is about you getting back the life that God intended for you to have. It's for you. It's probably more, if anything, about taking off some of the things that you've put on that maybe you shouldn't be putting on in your life. All right. So we're going to be in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 to start. Here we go. This is what Paul says. The Apostle Paul is writing this. He says, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." I remember when I was a brand new parent. We have four kids now. We've also fostered three other children. So we have, at one point, we had six kids in our family. That was incredibly difficult. Anybody with a big family, you know how hard that, it was crazy. But I remember when it was just one baby, like when we had just one child, and if you've been a parent, you maybe remember these days where you had your first baby. I remember laying on the bed next to our son, Peter, just a little tiny baby, and I remember laying there and I just was enamored by him. I'm looking at him, and I remember thinking this thought. I was like, "I just love you so much, buddy. I'm never going to yell at you. I'm never going to be mad at you." I was an idiot. I had no clue what was going to come, because just within a few years, right? Remember those days when your child, they start crawling and they can pull them? I remember he crawled and he pulled himself up. And we had this big TV, and I think TV manufacturers just do this to be funny. There was a big button on it that for a little kid was like, "Push me," right? And so Peter would pull himself up, and Peter could just barely get to that button, and he'd reach and he'd turn it off. And he loved it, because you know what the button did? It made your parents go crazy, right? This is a button that was linked to your parents somehow. He didn't know that it was turning off the TV. All he knew is that when he pushed the button, he would hear, he didn't speak English. So what he heard was, right? And he'd be like, "This button's awesome," right? And we'd turn the TV back on, and he didn't speak English. He was like, "I want to hear my parents go," and again, and he'd push the button again, and it would link to us, and we'd start yelling. And man, I struggled with it as a parent, because here's what I knew about my son. He didn't know right and wrong, right? He didn't know he was turning off the TV and he was interrupting what was going on for us. He didn't know any of that. And I struggled with, I don't know if other people struggled with this, but I struggled with, how do you tell somebody who doesn't speak English and doesn't know right from wrong that what they're doing is wrong? How do you do that? So I did what a good parent does. I guess good parents do this. I don't know. I got a book about toddlers, and I started reading the toddler book, and I came across this statement that I think was gold. And this is what the statement said. It said, "For toddlers, for small children, their behavior dictates their beliefs." Can I explain that statement for a moment? What it means is that a child who has no belief system, he is literally born into this world without a belief system. We help shape that belief system. What it meant was, if we had a responsibility in this world to help shape his belief system, and because he didn't speak English, the only way I could do that is by the way that I allowed him to behave, right? So if I allowed him to push the button that turned on the parents, then he developed this belief. If I just allowed him to continue to do that, he developed a belief that it was okay to push the button that turned on the parents, right? If a lady, this often happens with toddlers, it happened with all of our kids, a lady's holding a baby, they have long, beautiful hair or long earrings, what's going to happen? That baby's going to yank on it, right? Because it's like, doo, doo, doo. It's another thing that turns on adults, right? And gets them yelling at you. And so they pull on it. And so if a baby is allowed to do that, guess what the baby will do? They will develop a belief system based on the behaviors that you've allowed them to do, right? So as a parent, it was like the light went on. I was like, bah, my mind was blown, because I all of a sudden realized that my job was to help shape their belief system. And so we would do things like we wasn't hard. We'd just give them a little tap and we'd say, no, sir. And what began to, he started to recognize that no sirs were not something you wanted. And so eventually we could even say no sir about something that he'd never gotten a little tap about. And he would know a no sir meant this was something that you called him a no sir. Like, no sir, you don't get to do that. And all of a sudden, guess what happened? As we shaped my son's behavior, we shaped his belief system. Isn't that incredible? Like, for me, it was mind-blowing as a parent. I was like, oh, why doesn't this? I need it. It was in a book. Somebody does teach it. But as I started to be blown away by that, it struck me that you and I have a similar operating system. It's actually kind of the opposite of that. Do you know that? For adults, our operating system is opposite. We've developed, eventually our behavior has shaped our beliefs. And so now what happens is, now you live in a world where your belief system, your deeply held beliefs, shape your behavior, right? For adults, our beliefs dictate our behavior. I'll explain it to you this way. I believe that this chair will firmly hold my weight, right? And because of that belief, I can behave by doing this. Now, I weigh a lot. I sit on this chair, and I believe with all that is in me that this chair will hold my weight right now. And do you know how I know that my belief dictates my behavior? It's because some of you will invite me over to your house someday when COVID's gone, and I'll come to your house, and you are those jokesters that put out the little, like, wicker chairs with the balsa wood legs. Do you know what I'm talking? If you're a big person, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you think it's funny to put a big person in that situation. I get into that situation. There's this chair. It looks like an antique balsa wood for legs. And I have this, I call it the supple sit, all right? Because when I see one of those, I'm like, oh, thank you for inviting me over. And you start to do the, like, pregnant woman lean back, you know? I'm leaning back onto the chair, and I'm slowly lowering myself down. I never actually disengage my leg muscles, because I'm like, thank you for inviting me over. I love what you've done with your house. It's just beautiful. Because you know why I'm like that? Why I have the supple sit? It's because I don't believe the chair will hold me. What I actually believe is the chair will break if I sit down with too much force or sit down with all my weight. Some of you who are bigger people, you're like, I've done that before. I know exactly that feeling, right? The supple sit, and it just shows that what I believe, because I don't do that with something, I believe this will hold me. I believe it will take my weight, and I sit on it, and my actions follow my belief. Here's the deal. What I actually believe has tremendous consequences about how I actually live. How I actually believe. It has tremendous consequences. And here's what I mean. I don't mean what you claim to believe. Because there's plenty of us who maybe even come into a church, into a setting like this, and we will raise our hands when people are worshiping, and we'll nod, and boy, when the pastor's preaching, you lean forward and go, oh yeah, that's good stuff, and I believe in Jesus. And we claim all that, but the way I know whether you actually believe it or not, it's what your actions portray. Because you leave this place, nothing about your life is different. Nothing about your life has changed. Nothing about who you are is in any way touched by what you claim to believe. And so that's why I say what I actually believe, it will determine, because you either believe that Jesus is a firm, solid foundation that you can really rest on, or you don't. You don't. And so this morning, I want to read you that passage again that Paul says in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, because I bring up all this belief stuff in the context of this, because you need to hear what he's saying in the context of belief and thinking, because what he says is this. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live, right? He's saying don't live as the Gentiles do. Gentiles were just people who were not Jews. So whenever you read somebody who says, whenever Gentile comes up, just think, these people were not of Jewish heritage. They're anybody else. You are probably Gentile. Don't live as the Gentiles do. And what does he say? He says, you need, don't live, so don't let your actions live the way they are. And then Paul goes into all of these words that are thinking words. They're belief words. Listen, in the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of what? The ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Did you hear all the belief and thinking words? Did you hear them all? Paul says things like the futility of their thinking. Isn't that a powerful phrase, the futility of their thinking? It's futile. It's worthless. Their thinking is so clouded that it's almost impossible to get anything real and powerful out of it. They're darkened in their understanding. They're basically walking around bumping through the dark. They're separated from God because of ignorance. They could know God, but they're ignorant of it, and so they're separated from Him. They're hardened hearts. Their hearts are just hard. I had a professor in college who had a lung disease that his lungs, he described, I don't remember what the disease was, but he described it as his lungs slowly turning to leather. And that's the picture I always picture when I think of a hardened heart, is it just slowly turning to stone. It's no longer moved by anything. There's no passion left in it. There's nothing draws you to life. Your wood is wet. I'm guessing for some of you, if you really were honest, what Paul describes here about the Gentiles, the people who are far from God, you may possibly have slipped back into that in your own life. I was thinking about this because what Paul describes is this person whose life is very cloudy. They just can't see straight when it comes to spiritual things. I was thinking about this because I go out and I practice in my car on my sermon. So this morning it was a cold practice. I'm sitting in my Suburban. It's like, I don't know how was it? It was like in the 20s, I think almost. I'm like freezing. I'm practicing the sermon, and if it's fun, I'm thankful nobody in our neighborhood's awake at that time, because you just be like, what is that guy doing? You just see me talking to myself like this, right? And it looked pretty funny. And so I'm preaching, and I get done, and when I'm done, I just, after I preach my sermon, I come to church. So I throw the car in reverse. I start it, throw the car in reverse, and I start to back out of my driveway. And as I do that, I see, I don't know if any other people are like this, any of you guys like this, I scrape the windshield just enough to get enough to see. Anybody else? I figure the defroster is going to do the rest of the work. So I scrape like a little hole on the side, and I'm golden, right? So I scrape just the bare minimum. I start to back out, and I can just see my side mirror over here. And I see that there's a car that is waiting on the street for me to back out. They're waiting for me. So I stop, and I try to wave. You know, I even try to roll down my window. It's frozen. I can't get it down. They won't move. So I put the car in park, and I take my foot off the brake, and I think, oh, they'll know they can go. I do that, and I look in the mirror, and they still won't go. And I'm like, what in the world? They're just waiting for me. I was like, fine, I'll just back out. So I back out, and I back up, and I look in this mirror. And when I back up, I realize that it was just a parked car on the street. And there was nobody in it. I had been waving a parked car on. I couldn't see what was really there, because my windows were all frosted and covered, and I just saw this dimly lit picture. I think some of us have walked, we've been walking through this Christian life, and we've never let our thinking change. We've never actually evaluated our deeply held beliefs and let it change us. I'm telling you, when I came to Christ, I remember it was so clear for me. Someday I'll tell you the whole story. I was just a terrible kid growing up, a terrible person growing up. I did horrific things. I tell my kids all the time, I was a bad guy. That's the best way to describe it to kids, because I don't want them to know all the stuff I did. I was a bad guy before I knew Jesus. And so when I came to Jesus, my whole life just changed. I went the opposite way. And I'll never forget when I read the Bible the first time as a Christian. I tried reading it before. And I always thought the Bible was like any other book. So before I would read it, I'd start at the very beginning, get to like Genesis chapter 11-ish, where they start going, and this guy had this child, and this guy had this child. And you're like, and I'm going to sleep. And you stopped reading it, right? And I would put the Bible, and I was like, man, the Bible's just junk. Why do people read this? And then I came to Christ. And I learned, somebody told me that the Bible is like a collection of books, and some of them are history, and some of them are letters, and all this different stuff. You don't have to start at the very beginning. And I started in the New Testament, which if you're a new Christian, that's where you should start. And I started reading. And the Word of God came alive to me. It was like somebody scraped the windows for the first time. And I was enamored with it. I would read the Word of God, and I'm so much so that if you were to look at my very first Bible, it is a blue leather-bound Bible that the binding is duct taped on it. Because I used it so much, I could tell you what page and what side of the page certain passages were on, because they just came to life to me. I would read it, and the first time, I remember somebody told me you could write in your Bible. So I got a highlighter, and I highlighted every single word for like 3 chapters. And I was like, wait a second, if you highlight every word, then it's the same as highlighting none of them, right? And so I stopped doing that. But I mean, it just came to life for me. Because what Paul said was true about me. He said, Paul says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, right? I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord. What does he say? That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Remember, he said, in the futility of their thinking. I had come out of this futile way of thinking. What I think has happened for a lot of Christians is that so many of us have come to Jesus for salvation, but we've missed the fact that he was inviting us into a kingdom. He was inviting us into a totally different way of living. He gave you, listen to this, he gave you a way of life, not just a new life. I really am big on salvation, like people finding salvation in Jesus. I want you to find salvation in Jesus and hope in Jesus. And I want you to find a new life in Jesus. But what I think a lot of us has missed is that he actually came not just to give you a new life, but a way of life with that. It came with something. It came with instructions, and it came with a way to live that's so vitally, drastically different from the life you've known. So we're going to continue with what Paul says real quickly, and we're going to kind of wrap this up, all right? So Paul says this, Ephesians 4:20-24, this is the passage that we're going to be in for the rest of the month. I want to encourage you to actually memorize this passage. I'm asking every person in our church to consider memorizing this passage, putting it deep in your heart, all right? So listen to this. Ephesians 4:20-24, Paul says this, that, however, this way of the Gentiles, this way of thinking, this old way of thinking, is not the life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, listen to this, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your hearts, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus came to change your way of life, to adjust your beliefs, listen to this, to adjust your beliefs so deeply that it alters the way you live in the world around you. And here's my worry for you and for me, is that many of us are still living by the ways of this world that we live in. I was thinking about this sermon this morning as I was practicing it. On Saturday nights, I write my sermons actually a couple weeks ahead, and then I put them into notes form on Saturday night. I take them and I manuscript out every single word, and then I put them in a notes form on Saturday night. And so last night, I'm working through the sermon, and I'm thinking about the message that I'm going to preach to you guys, and I was thinking about how timely this idea is, that God didn't just want to save your souls. He wanted to change everything about your life, and he doesn't change it by giving you a law and saying, here's 675 laws, and you obey all these laws, and all of a sudden, you're the right kind of person. He changes it by putting his spirit inside of you, and actually, you identifying with him and believing him. Like, deep down in your bones, you believe him, and it changes everything about you. It changes the way you speak. It changes the way you interact with people. It changes the kind of husband you are. It changes the kind of wife you are. It changes the kind of father you are. It changes the kind of mother you are, the kind of worker you are. It changes everything about you because God's work is working in you. Paul says it, right? That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. The way of life that everybody else embraces. The way of life that this world lives by. You were taught in him with accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught a totally different way of life. And the question I think for most of us is, why aren't we living it? See, in July, you don't even know this, but in July, I typically take that month off from preaching, And I spend July working on the sermon series for the next year. I write out every, some of you are like, man, you put a lot more than I thought. I thought you just got up and made this up. I take every sermon, every week for the entire year, and I write a little paragraph about it. I come up with sermons, come up with a sermon series. I pray through the entire year, and I work up an entire calendar of preaching. It just happened that this sermon was on this Sunday, the Sunday after people broke into our Capitol building. And we're waving a flag, whatever your political persuasion is. I don't care about that this morning. But they were waving a flag that said Jesus as they perpetrated violence upon our nation. Do you know Jesus was intimate with violence? Do you know that? He was intimate with it because violence was perpetrated upon him. He was the one who they stood in front of and they mocked and they were vile and they were violent and they were big and they were ostentatious. Jesus was humble. Jesus stood there silent. Jesus allowed, good night. If any of you think he was weak because he was nailed to a cross, you're so very foolish. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. And somehow in our culture, somehow in our day and age, violence and standing up and putting, like us needing to stand for ourselves has somehow become the name of the game. And Christians have bought it hook, line, and sinker. And I'm personally tired of it. Because it is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus? The way of Jesus is if somebody slaps you on the cheek, what are you supposed to do? Does anybody remember? It's almost like I've forgotten it. You turn the other one, don't you? The way of Jesus is if somebody comes and says, carry my backpack for me for a mile, you carry it too. Remember that? The way of Jesus is, Jesus, what if my brother harms me seven times? If I forgive him seven times, is that enough? No, 70 times 7, man. You just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. The way of Jesus, some Christians don't even know this, is to lend without expecting anything in return. The way of Jesus is so vitally different. It is a shift in your thinking. It is a complete shift. Do you know why? Because Jesus didn't come to start a church. He came to bring a kingdom. He was bringing a culture into the world. And so many Christians do not realize that he came to replace the culture you were born into and that you know, and to shift you to an entirely heavenly way of thinking. This is why Paul says to set your mind on things above, not on things below. This is how you walk by the Spirit, is by turning what your eyes look to and what your cultural assumptions are and changing those deeply held beliefs inside of you. And I'm telling you, this is not something I just preach about. I think about this stuff desperately. Like, one of the things I've been looking at in my own life, I love funny things. I love to laugh. It is a cultural part of my family. Since when I grew up, laughing was huge. With my children, laughing is huge. Being funny is a huge thing in our family. I've started to look at my own sense of humor and my own sarcasm and go, you know what? Sometimes my sarcasm goes too far and I hurt people because our culture is hugely sarcastic and that's how we bring humor into the world. And I'm even looking at my own life and just saying, is that submitted to Jesus? Is that submitted to Jesus? I'm not up here to talk about your political party or your candidates or the people that you want and wish that this or that would happen. What I'm up here to talk about is you. And are you so submitted to Jesus and are you so deeply in love with him and believing in him that nothing else matters to you? See, when I was younger, I think my sins were all around passion. All of my sins, almost all of them could be just passion. They were passion sins. But as I've grown older, my sin has moved away from passion to being sins that are around stagnation. They are sins that are based around me just growing old and crusty and going, eh. It's easy to get mad. I read the news or I watch the news and I'm mad. I'm anxious. I'm upset. I'm ready. I'm like this all the time. It's easy. And I And what do I do with it? I just get stagnant in my faith. I don't do anything about it. I maybe adopt more of the world's view. I go back to it. And pretty soon, I don't look any different than the world looks. I want to, if I could, I hope that I can put some bacon grease under you this morning and light a fire for ripping off all of that old hard-heartedness and all that old stagnation, and for you to come back to what it meant to love Jesus like you loved him when you first loved him. Like when you first opened the scriptures and your eyes first were open and the defroster actually worked and you could see clear as day. I want to bring you back to that place. Amen. I want you to have the heart of Jesus in you, alive in you. Listen, it is so easy to return to a way of thinking that's based more on the principle of this world than the precepts of this kingdom. And I'm begging you, Christian, I'm begging you along with Paul, that you would not live in that former way of life. You'd realize you've been called into a kingdom that's alive and powerful, and it moves into every aspect of this life because you move into every aspect of this life. So what do you do with that? I can get you fired up, and let's storm the gates of hell. Let's advance the kingdom and live for God and love people, but what do you do with it? Here's what I want to offer for you. I want to offer just a few different ways that you can practically do something about this week to kind of put a grease fire under your wood, all right? First one is this. Our church is starting several connect groups online, and what this we're doing them, we've struggled because we've asked people, would you join up for Connect Team, Connect Group, and people sign up, and then we didn't do much with it. And it wasn't because we didn't want to do something with it. It was because COVID has made it extremely hard to figure out how do you do this. And so we finally have a really good plan, I think. What we're doing is these groups are text-based. And what that means, most of them are going to be doing a Bible study plan or maybe kind of have some topics, prayer, that kind of stuff. And you sign up for a group and you get involved in the text thread. So you might get text messages or you might get Facebook Messenger, kind of whatever platform the group wants to be on. But for I'll use my group as an example. I'm going to have men read through the book of John with me for 21 days. It's a 21-day commitment. We're going to read through the book of John. Every day we'll have Bible verses to read, a Bible plan from the YouVersion app. But then each day, you don't have a specific time you're going to meet with me. We're just texting each other. Hey, how did God use what you read today affect your life? And we're just, I'm kind of excited about it because it's more like how real life actually works. There will be this ongoing spiritual conversation between these men and me. And we'll be encouraging each other. And I'll say, man, I'm super exhausted today. I know my wife really needs me. Could you guys just be praying for me? I don't have much left in the tank. And I'll have all these guys praying for me. It's going to be this powerful thing. And we have several of those groups that you can join up. And some of them go for a long time. Some of them go for a few. Some of them are for men and women. Or some of them are for everybody. You can find the list of those on our website under the news and updates. There's a black bar across the top that you can click on. Or on our Facebook page. But that's one thing you could do. To actually change what you're doing and to do something different that will lead to something different. Get involved in a group and be challenged. You could, what if you, my wife is doing this couch to 5K running thing. I'm like, go baby, woo, run. I'm going to sit here, I'm not running. but I've thought about, what if we had like a couch to pray every day competition? And what if you actually just said, you know what? What I'm going to do to put the fire under is I'm going to take this time and this place in my life, and I'm going to give it to God for prayer. Maybe for you that means when you get into your car over this whole next month, you're going to turn off the radio every time you get in the car. It's going to be silent. You're not going to pick up your phone, and you're just going to pray the whole way to work and the whole way home. And it's going to feel odd and weird until like a couple weeks into it. And it like you never want to turn the radio on again because your heart is getting recentered on Jesus. What if some of you turned off the stinking news and picked up the Bible? What if you just turned off the news? You know what would happen if you just turned off the news and that was it? Your anxiety level that's up here would go down to here. And when you read the Bible, when you put God's word in your heart, it would, you just feel peace entering. Your lack of peace that's right down here, that's all like you're just dying on the inside and you're wrapped up and you feel so tense. all that, your peace that's just non-existent, and your joy that's non-existent, it would just start to raise as you put God's word in your heart, and it became more the thing that you desired than to see what was the latest thing going on in the world that you can't affect anyway. What if we just made some choices that were different? What if we got involved with something that changed our life? What if? Listen to me, folks. Jesus came not just to start a church. He came to introduce the kingdom to you. And some of you came just for salvation. Some of you came because you loved the idea of a new life, but you didn't want to embrace the way of life. You didn't want to embrace the way of salvation. Today is the day to do some hard work in yourself and to start to change what is the deeply held belief in you so that you can put all your weight firmly on Jesus. This is the day. This is the moment. I'm going to be up here. There's going to be some other guys up here. You can come if you need somebody to pray over you. If you need to, for the very first time, say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want you, Jesus. Yes, I want salvation. Yes, I want your way of life. Yes, I want hope. Yes, I want peace. Come up here. One of us will talk to you about that and walk you through your next steps. But this is your moment. This is your moment. Don't miss it.